hello, friends, and welcome to the latest episode of In With The Old. We're the video podcast focused on dispelling myths, building appreciation for God's Word, and helping you rediscover the Old Testament for the life of faith. You've done it. You've made it to the last few verses of the book of Habakkuk. I hope you've enjoyed the series as much as Dr. Tim and I have going through it. Today, we finish out the poem of chapter 3. Next week, we'll kind of put it all together, offer some kind of overall thoughts, move the story forward through the biblical text, and finish out the book proper. But today, we're in the last bit of the text. I'm joined, as ever, by my co-host, Dr. Tim. Tim, how are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing incredibly well, Brian. And I just want to say, before we get into these last verses, I want to say thank you, Brian, because you have been the captain of the ship as we've gone through this series, and you have steered us well. And for our listeners, you may not know this, but Dr. Brian's published work, The Prophet in This Age, actually deals with a lot of the things that we've been talking about in Habakkuk. So if you're a Bible nerd and you want to go deep, check out his book. I think it'd be great and profitable for you, and it'd be a great way to support him. So thank you, Brian. And let's wrap this up, man. Let's do it.
All right. Thank you for that, Tim. Fair warning, I think I translate all the Hebrew in that book for us, but just be a nerdy nerd if you want to go on that. Otherwise, don't worry about it. But today we're finishing off chapter 3. We're in verses 16 through 19. And this is kind of the final word of the prophet. Last time we looked at his poem talking about God as a warrior. He now brings it back to a personal level and is going to end with this very heartfelt kind of statement. So I'm going to read for us, as always, from the Christian Standard Bible, verses 16 through 19. I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. For the choir director on stringed instruments. Gotta love those little like directions that are in the biblical text. It happens in the Psalms all the time too. But we have this beautiful ending to the book. And we see this kind of balancing of fear, faith, of honesty before God, and a powerful reminder. So, Tim, you brought up my book, and listeners, it's come up before. My work focused on the differences and interplay between Habakkuk and Job. And these few verses, Tim, have really spoken to me in my journey, because I really like Job. So let me get that out of there. I love the book of Job. It's good fun. I always have struggled with Job, though, because you go through this journey of suffering, of wondering where is God in the midst of all these things, of bad things happening to us, and then everything gets undone. Job gets everything back, right? Everything that he lost is replaced. But maybe like Habakkuk, I've always wondered, but what happens to those people who aren't made whole, who don't get everything replaced? Where is God in the midst of that? How do we respond in the midst of that pain? And I've always loved these verses as kind of our way in. So as we start diving into these verses, Tim, maybe give us some of your thoughts. What is going to help us orientate to understand Habakkuk's kind of final four verses here?
Well, Ryan, I think a good place to start is kind of where we started last episode, but in reverse. And here's what I mean by this. Last episode, we talked about the corporate identity that Habakkuk felt as he rehearsed the history of Israel in his own mind and then placed himself within that story. Here we see at the end of the book, this window into Habakkuk's heart. Habakkuk is a prophet. Habakkuk is a man of God. Habakkuk is an Israelite. He is all of those things. But here we see Habakkuk as a man, as an individual. And we see here his personal response. He's going to use I's. He's going to use me's. He's going to tell his own fears and also express his own personal response to what he has said and who God is. So I think just as we read the Old Testament, we have to always keep those categories in mind. You have corporate identity, but then you have personal response. And again, that's part of what makes the Old Testament so compelling, is that it takes us into the inner part of the prophet's heart, and it also shows us how he feels as a representative of God to the people. It shows us the whole thing. But for people who are hurting, these last four verses are so powerful because they resonate with the burdens and hurts of our own hearts individually. So just want to point that out as we come to this. There's a switch from that corporate identity to now we see this individual statement from Habakkuk.
Yeah, well done pointing that out, because I think it is going to be helpful. It's been helpful for me. And so listeners, I hope it's going to be helpful for you. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk starts in verse 16 by acknowledging that he's afraid, right? And doing so with fairly evocative imagery, which I feel like I've said in almost every episode of our series. Habakkuk is not afraid to really shoot from the hip, right? You don't get sanitized Hallmark greeting card, right, discussions of emotions. You get some fully orbed and fully fleshed out opinions from this guy. And he says, I trembled within, right? Or my inward parts tremble, as the NASB puts it. He's afraid. He's afraid. And he's not afraid to tell God that he's afraid. Did that make sense? I think that made sense. And that's an important point. Tim, I'll speak from my own background. I was raised in maybe traditional American mindset for guys. You're not supposed to be terribly emotional. You're supposed to bottle that in. You're supposed to be somewhat stoic. And you definitely, definitely should never admit that you're afraid, right? You got to be brave. You got to keep a stiff upper lip, right? Don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. One of the things I've seen in studying the Bible, especially David, right? Here's a man after God's own heart. David doesn't hide his emotions from God. And David is a deeply emotional man. Yeah. Habakkuk similarly is a deeply emotional man and has not hid his emotions from God. From chapter one, challenging God, where are you, to right here. He's someone that doesn't downplay the emotions that he's feeling. As you even said last time, Tim, right? There's an integration of thought and emotion. They aren't separated into like prose and poetry, but they're integrated together.
Yeah.
And I think that's an important point for us to make headway with these deep questions of where's God in the midst of our pain. We can't separate the answer from our pain. We have to be in that emotion. We have to be going, this is where I'm at. And the answer will be met here in the midst of this suffering, right? It's fear for what's coming. It's also fear of anticipation, right? Verse 16 says, I have to wait. here's the two-edged sword of knowing the future. Because as kids, right, we're always like, man, I wish my superpower was knowing the future. I don't know if we actually would want that, because then you know what's coming.
Yep.
And Habakkuk says, God's told me what's coming. Judgment, destruction. Mm-hmm. I now have to wait quietly for the day of distress. And he's going to start his answer for where he finds comfort by acknowledging that that is where his fear is at. I think that's a very powerful point. Wouldn't you agree?
I would totally. And I think there's an important reason for that. As we think about why God inspired Habakkuk to share the depths of his heart, when we get to verse 19, eventually, the reason that God wanted him to write this down is because the answer is God is going to be my strength. In other words, Habakkuk is exposing his weakness so that God gets the glory. God, I'm not courageous. It's not like I've got the power within me to do this. I have to put my total strength in you, which means I've kind of got to be honest about how helpless I am without you. But Brian, I love the motif that you brought up with David, because David is the perfect example of a man who is a warrior. He's burly, he's strong, he's Goliath, giant slayer. But he's also the kind of guy that goes into his room and writes songs and sings them. And also, I'll just point out in verse 16, because we see it so often in the Psalms as well, the physical nature of this. I mean, we tend to separate mind, body, spirit. We have all of these kind of distinctions. But when he talks about rottenness entering into his bones, and you talk about the inward parts trembling, they had a keen sense of the way that their emotions, thoughts, fears, anxieties, all the rest affected them physically. And this is something that, again, in our sort of post-enlightenment world, we tend to think, well, my thoughts don't have to impact my body. No, the Bible says we are integrated wholes. And we just see that here entailed in the way that Habakkuk describes his fear. He doesn't just say, I'm afraid. He says, my bones are rotten. Or I think of other Old Testament phrases, Brian, of, you know, their hearts melt like water within them. Or, you know, I mean, there's this very physical imagery of the way that fear and emotions affect our bodies. And so I think that's important to note as well. So, Brian, then we come to Habakkuk saying, okay, I've got to wait for the day of my distress to come against the people invading us. And then in verse 17, we have some of the most really beautiful and powerful imagery of Habakkuk describing the direness, the hopelessness of the situation, and yet his response to trusting God. So maybe you can walk us through verse 17 and how Habakkuk helps us to understand the dark backdrop of what he's about to experience.
Yeah, verse 17 I like to view as the answer to the problem of Job. The Bible... And I didn't come up with this phrase. This phrase comes from a Christian musical artist called Michael Card, who, by the way, was the artist. I forget his exact title, Tim. Maybe you know it. But in some way, he was helping the Christian Standard Bible, who we've been reading from, frame the artistry of his words, of the words of the Bible. He was brought in as a consultant because he was a very popular Christian artist of the 90s, early 2000s. Mm-hmm. He used a phrase called the chorus of faith, which he has a song called that. And I've liked that idea because it's helped me. It's given me a nice image to talk about how the Bible speaks about theology. Mm-hmm. We have one song, right? All these points agree. And yet they're going to be singing different notes because they're singing in harmony. They're part of a chorus. And you need the full chorus to appreciate the full song. It's a lot richer that way. If everything's always hitting the same notes, it's going to become somewhat flat and somewhat shallow. Mm-hmm. Why am I saying this? Well, because Job comes along and offers a very powerful voice in speaking about how God deals with us in the midst of our suffering. Where is he when we experience evil, etc.? But it does end with everything bad happening to Job being reversed. If that is our only voice on suffering, I think we have a very shallow answer. Because sometimes that happens. Sometimes we go through a great deal of suffering and there are blessings, riches on the other side. But what happens when that doesn't take place? Well, now we have Habakkuk 3:17. I don't want to say anti-Job because it's not against it, but it's complementing it, saying there's a twin side to this coin. Though the fig tree does not bud, I love the imagery. He walks through in verse 17, right? Total destruction of all material possessions in an ancient sense, right? If the fig tree doesn't bud, if there's no fruit on the vines, olives fail, fields fail, flocks are gone, the herds are gone, all our material possessions are gone, even if that takes place. And I can't prove it, but it does feel very like point by point. If we don't get the ending of Job in this life, where does that leave us? Verse 18, I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Right? Habakkuk is driving home a key point. The conclusion of Job is not predicated on having the result of Job. Job focusing on God as the God to be worshiped is not predicated on him having his fortunes reversed. Importantly in that book, right, Job comes to his conclusion before his fortunes are reversed. Habakkuk is striking at that same point. Enemies can come in and take everything in this life from us, even our lives. But they can't take God. They can't remove him from our lives. He remains. Salvation remains in him. God offers strength. God offers a future for his people, no matter what happens to us. And that's a powerful truth. It's also somewhat tragic, right? We want to come to people and go like, things will get better. But Tim, as a pastor, and maybe I'll let you speak into this more than me, things don't always get better. How do we talk to one another when things aren't getting better? I think here we have a very powerful voice speaking to us saying, we can still rejoice. The Lord is my strength. It's not predicated on me getting good results, on having that test come back the right way, on getting rich, famous, etc. God remains my strength, even in the darkest of days. Let me just give you some space here and speak into it from a pastoral side.
Yeah, Brian, I love how you contrast the ending of Job with the ending of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk, in a sense, feels more real life. And I, again, I'm not negating or downplaying Job, but that almost feels...
Yeah, we love Job. We're not down on Job, but...
And there are times when, as Joel says in the book of Joel, that God will restore the years that the locust took away. And we do. We have a final glory that we know. Paul says, our present suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that's going to be revealed. And yet, Paul can also say, we suffered of life, even despairing of life itself. You have to be able to hold both of those things in tension at the same time. And that's what we see here. Economic depravity, like they have nothing, right? They're totally deprived. And it's almost like Habakkuk is saying, all right, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm afraid. I'm also going to be honest with you. I'm going to rehearse the worst case scenario in my own mind. And yet Habakkuk does that precisely so he can arrive at the point of saying, let's say the worst thing does happen and we are starved, we have no hope, the evil people in this world are coming to destroy us unjustly, in maybe in Habakkuk's mind. Let's say it does happen. I'm still going to put my hope in you. I'm still going to trust in you. Mm-hmm. And Brian, I think of this pastorally, but I also think of it in the sense of a father. With my kids, a lot of times they are afraid if something happens. Well, Dad, what if this happens? What if this person says this? What if this person does this? What if a storm comes? What if, and there's all these what ifs. And I think it's a helpful thing to do what Habakkuk does and say, okay, let's say that it does. If it does happen, is God still not good? Can we still not trust him? I think of this both at the individual level of economics and food and all of those true needs that we have. But also Hebrews talks about this, right? That the ultimate fear that we have is death, but that the gospel is such good news because it disarms the fear of those worst case scenarios. It essentially says, even if they come, we have a hope that transcends them, which then gives us power to continue in the meantime. Now, I will say this, Brian, it's so important that as believers, what we don't do is say, oh, well, you know, I've read Habakkuk 3:17, and therefore I'm going to act like Pollyanna and determine to just focus on the good and ignore the bad and act like everything's okay. No, Habakkuk is not, definitively not, acting like everything is going to be okay. And it is in that honesty and it's in that realization and awareness, the worst case scenario could happen. And God has told us it's going to get worse before it's going to get better, but I am still holding on. In other words, this is not an exercise in delusion. This is not an exercise in spiritual hypnosis. This is honesty coming before God saying, God, even if the worst happens, still I will rejoice in you. Still I will find my strength in you. Why? Because you are not just God, but notice what he says in verse 18, the God of my salvation. You will save me. You will bring me through. But so many Christians want to be brought around the fire instead of through the fire. Habakkuk recognizes that's not how God works. God is going to be faithful through the valley of the shadow of death, not taking a shortcut to avoid the valley of the shadow of death. And yes, we can still rejoice in those moments. So great, great point.
Yeah, I love how you phrase that, Tim. That's excellent. As Habakkuk reaches this conclusion, there's just one other thing I want to point out, and it's the thing we might have skipped, and it's the thing I even joked about, right, Tim, that we see appended right here in the end for the choir director on stringed instruments. Don't skip past that, because what does that imply? Mm-hmm. It implies that this is a heartfelt, personal, right, appeal to God, but this is something to be performed. This is something to be done in a corporate setting. Tim, I think we can all confess to be saying to God, like, can you take me around the fire, not through it? Right. Yeah. But as we go through it, there is an element where we need to be reminding each other and being in community to remind ourselves that our God is sovereign. It's something so easy and simple to skip past that this is switched to an I. This is the prophet talking about himself. Yet this is meant to be done in the community to remind them of this truth, that we rejoice in the God of our salvation. And there's a place here to kind of share one another's burdens, right? To recognize that we all need to remind each other of this truth. It's easy to say when you're not going through things, but it can be very isolating in the midst of suffering and feel like I'm the only one that feels like this. Here's a beautiful reminder of if you felt like this, you are not alone. Here's a prophet of God who is at his lowest point, but coming to the realization, I can still cling to God.
Yeah.
That reminder stands for his people. It stands for us today. It's a beautiful kind of conclusion to this book. This book was preserved for us so that we may learn, right? That we may grow. Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is profitable. And I see great profit in this prophet. No pun intended, but I'll take it. It's a beautiful ending to this book. And one of the reasons why I love it, because it comes alongside Job to really bolster the chorus of faith on this point, that how we deal with suffering as Christians has a lot of richness to it. We can find justice sometimes in this life. Sometimes we won't find justice in this life. And in either case, we can still go, our God is sovereign, and we can still find comfort and joy in that, right? As you said, Tim, it's not Pollyanna. It's not negating the suffering. It's embracing the suffering and going, I will not be destroyed by this. Yep. But rather, I will, as God has already said in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live because God is faithful. Mm-hmm. I'm going to cling to that truth, and I'm going to apply it in my life day to day. Mm-hmm. So a powerful ending to this book. Tim, next week we're wrapping up the book as a whole, but just over these four verses, any final thoughts you want to leave our listeners with before we sign off and get ready for next week?
Yeah, one last thought is, as we look at verse 19, the Lord, my Lord's my strength, he makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. I think that's an important final thought from Habakkuk, because essentially he's saying, I'm afraid the worst case scenario may happen, but God not only is not going to abandon me, he's going to strengthen me so that I can walk and I can continue. And that's that particular thought is important. We don't have a right to just throw ourselves down on the ground and quit. God will preserve us, and he wants us to continue to walking so that we demonstrate our faith in God by continuing on. And Brian, it just reminded me of the ending of the book of Jude, where the book of Jude ends with a benediction. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, honor, majesty, and authority before all time, now and forever. Just that image of God empowers us so that we can keep moving, so that we can keep standing. And of course, the mountain heights, these are places of incredible risk and danger, but God says he's with us. And Brian, I love how you brought us back to the idea, this is an individual, but it's corporate worship. I am so thankful for Christian leaders who don't fake it, but are honest about the struggles that they've had. Those testimonies are so much more powerful. And I think of people in my own church, Brian, people who have survived cancer, or people who have gone through marital strife, or people who have lost children. And for them to make statements about God's faithfulness and comfort and presence, that's so much better and so much more meaningful and powerful than someone just who gets up there and says, oh, well, you know, I've never faced any of this, and yet God is good, right? All the time. Well, thank you, but praise God that the prophet of God acknowledged, though all these things may happen, still, I'm going to find my strength in you, and you are going to be the one who makes me stand. Incredibly inspiring words, and such a joy to be able to walk through them with our listeners and to walk through them with you, Brian. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, amen. Very well said, Tim. Listeners, we hope this has been an encouraging episode We hope this has been an encouraging book. In my own life, I've found the Book of Habakkuk very comforting, both from seeing the freedom to ask God difficult questions, the reminder to be aware that when we ask those questions, God can dish it right back out and give us difficult answers. And truthfully, just the much more real life, honest answers of suffering and how do we approach it. It's been a book I've loved, and I hope you will love it as well. I hope it can be used by God to help grow you closer to Him. I hope you join us next week as we give some final thoughts, some concluding thoughts on the book, how it applied in history, how it kind of moves through the biblical story, and all that. Thank you, Tim, for joining us today, as always. And listeners, we hope to see you then. And until next time, stay cool, stay gold.